Right, good to see each and every one of you here tonight. We're going to go ahead and get started with number 209 in our hymnals, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Number 209. Let's go ahead and stand as we sing. Number 209. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be gathered here tonight. We thank you for your grace that we've just sung about, and we pray that you'd use this time that we have here together to draw us closer to yourself. We pray that you give us understanding of who you are as we worship you tonight, and we pray that you would open our eyes to your word as we consider that. We pray your blessing on this service. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, I want to welcome you here. Obviously, we have some guests with us here tonight, folks from Mount Calvary, and we're glad that you have come here tonight. Thank you for coming. These folks are here getting ready for a youth camp at Peniel this coming week, and some of them have been here before, so we welcome you back. Some of you, I don't think, have been here before, so it's good to have you, and they are here to minister tonight. We really appreciate that. And so we're going to turn it over to them, Jason, and then David is going to minister God's word tonight, and so we'll have you folks come now.
Next song we're going to sing is entitled Complete in Thee. And just in case that we don't get all of the text spit out to you, I wanted to read the second stanza. It's been on my mind the past couple weeks. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reigned within. God's grace, his grace that has conquered that sin, reigned within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. And we can rejoice in the fact that if we know Christ as our Savior, that our sins are washed away, and we should no longer be under the power of sin. If there's something that you're struggling with constantly, that we have the assurance that Christ's blood can wash away that sin, and we should no longer be under the dominion of that. Paul says in Romans 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And of course, we will never be complete in the Lord until we get to heaven, but we can find ourselves complete in Christ.
Please. Love is a combination of a few familiar songs, mainly Amazing Grace and Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed. It's a reminder of the verses from Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Service with a great old gospel classic, right? Grace Greater Than Our Sin. And there's this line in there, I think sometimes a lot of these older hymns we just sing through. It's tradition, we're rote, we can probably put the hymnal down and sing through them, right? But this line, and it stuck out to me because of what I'm about to sing, this grace, look, sinner, look. There is flowing a crimson tide. What a choice of words, crimson, the color of blood. And it's a tide. It's not a stream. It's not a trickle. It's not a drop. It's a tide. But that tide is made up of drops. Drops of blood. From the hands and the feet, the head, the back, the side of our Savior. Who came from heaven. And a sovereign, loving God sent His Son as a sacrifice. And as a sinner, you look to the cross for salvation. You look for those crimson drops. But as a believer, we can look back at the cross and see the payment for the sin. A just God and a righteous Son. And that righteous Son hung there with the crimson drops of blood pouring from His body to redeem us. So look, see the crimson tide.
crimson drops outflowing from the Christ upon the tree. While men gazed unmoved, unknowing that this blood sets in a tree.
Thank you so much for that. That was a real blessing. We're going to sing another hymn here, number 256 in our hymnals, "It Is Well With My Soul," 256. And let's all stand as we sing.
Thank you.
right. At this time, David Washer is going to come and bring a message to us. And I've asked him to introduce himself since I don't know him, but glad he's here tonight. And he's in college, I do know that, and he's got a message. So appreciate everybody being here. I didn't ask you to introduce yourselves or tell us any more. Is there a spokesman that wants to do that real quick? His spokesman to this group? Okay, Jesse.
Thomas and Katie Rogers on the front. They've been coming pretty much every year, I think, since we've been coming. The Fosters, Jeff and Joanne Foster, and they've been coming every year. They're in charge of our food group. And we have Jesse Rush and Rebecca Sanders right behind them, and Sophia Vincent and Andrew Carter. This is Andrew's first year as a worker, I believe. Micaiah and Catherine Wartek, right here, and Jeremy and Matt Brazil, Jason Rush, and Emily Hines, and then forgot a couple more back over here, Phil Smith and Abby Hines. So we're I'm glad to be here. Some of us are on the food side of the crew, some of us are on the program. Kind of side of the crew, so we're just trying to get things set up before they all come to us. So appreciate y'all having
me. Okay, thank you very much. We've enjoyed that, and good job on all the names. Thank you very much. All right, David.
Good evening. It's really a privilege to be here, and very humbling experience to bring God's word to you. But very thankful for it. So to introduce myself, I am in college right now. I just finished my first year in music ed. So I enjoy music very, very much. I have grown up with it ever since I was 5, 6 or so. And so that's something I've really enjoyed. As far as other things about me, I am a beekeeper. So that's an interesting thing on the side that I enjoy doing. And then another significant experience that really has been a very molding influence in my life that really pushed me closer to the Lord was when my dad had a brain surgery about 4 years ago. And the Lord really used that to show me that I needed him, that I was not near as close to him as I needed to be, and some very painful experiences through that, and still have the side effects of that. But the Lord has really used that in our family in a really wonderful way, and very thankful for it. So that's the highlights about me. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 16. And while you're turning there, imagine with me a mountain rock climber. Now, I've never done much rock climbing, much more than some little activities here and there, so I'm really imagining here as well. But you can imagine this guy, he throws all his gear in the truck, he goes off on a Saturday morning, drives a few hours to a nearby mountain range with some good climbing, and gets all his gear on and takes up off the mountain. And as he's going, he's really enjoying the exercise, the good weather, some really good views, and a storm starts setting in. And so he starts climbing down the mountain, but it's not long before the wind really starts picking up, the snow is starting to cut his visibility down, and he's really starting to struggle to even move anywhere. And soon, it's not long before he's just holding on to the side of this mountain, just hoping he can weather out the storm. And as he's continuing to weaken, he's not sure whether this is actually something he's going to make it through. As the storm continues to get worse, he notices about 10 feet to the side, this little ledge and this little crevice that he didn't notice because the visibility was very low. So he manages to kind of scoot himself over, even though it's very hard to move, and he manages to get himself in that crevice, get some good handholds there, and he's safe. I don't know if you have ever been in an experience where all you could really do was just recognize you needed help, where you just realized you were weak. You realized that all you could do was maybe even just cry to the Lord, "Lord, I need help. I am weak. I cannot do anything." And that is an experience that I've had, for example, with my dad. There were many evenings with that. And then just a few months ago, spiritually, I felt like all I could do was really just fall on the Lord because I was very weak. I had a lot of questions. I don't think I was near leaving the faith, but I was really struggling through some things. And the Lord used this passage in Psalm 16 to kind of help me be like that hiker who hid himself in that crevice. And if you look at verse 1 with me, you can see why it's the case. The speaker here says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." This idea of putting the nuance here to "in thee do I put my trust," one commentator puts it as seeking shelter from pressing danger. So the speaker here is saying, "God, I am taking refuge in you. I'm hiding myself in you. I need you to preserve me." That's why this psalm is such a fitting passage for when you're in that situation, when you just need to cry to the Lord, "Preserve me." And what we're going to find is that this psalm tells us how to get in that crevice. When it's like we're on the side of the mountain, we're weak, we need help. This psalm is a help to us, to give us refuge, a place where we can rest, a place to protect us from our weakness, a place to protect us from outside forces that would harm us as we try to follow the Lord. And so the title that I've given to this sermon, because I really appreciate titles, is "A Refuge in God for Spiritual Preservation." So before we dig into this much further, we do need to answer just a couple questions. And so first of all, who is the speaker here? Because if you'll look, you'll see that David wrote this, but actually there is a second speaker identified here. If you'll look in verses 8 through 11, we're not going to read those quite yet, but this is identified by both Peter and Paul as being Christ speaking. So the speaker in this psalm is actually Christ. But then that raises the question, so why is Christ calling on God for refuge? Well, that's something maybe we won't ever fully understand. But we do know that Christ was tempted in the same way that we were, and that he was fully God, so he could not sin. But being fully human and having the same weaknesses, he needed some of the same things we needed. And so what we learn from this, before we dive in, is that this is Christ giving us a role model, so that when we're saying, "Lord, I'm trying to follow you, and something has come where I am just weak, and I need something to hide myself in. I need you to keep me. I need you to preserve me. Lord, help me hide myself in you." And Christ says, "Here's how you do it. Here's how you can be preserved by God if you take refuge in him." So let's see how we can take refuge in him like Christ. If you would look at verses 2 through 4, this tells us about our relationships. Each of these verses cover a particular relationship. If we're going to take refuge in that crevice, our relationships have to be a certain way. So in verse 2, we're going to see our relationship to God. Let's read verse 2 together. "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee." The first way that we see Christ model how to get in this refuge, this crack when we need help, is that he confesses God as his Lord. He says, "You are my Lord." This word Lord also has to do with a master or a ruler. If you think of what a master would have decided of his slave in the time, whoever would serve under him, It was often what you would eat, what you would wear, where you would sleep, how long you slept, what you did, who you were around, just everything about you. This is a title that Gideon would use of the angel of the Lord when he saw him, my Lord. Joseph's brothers said this of him when they didn't know it was him, and this was an Egyptian king. This was the superpower of the land at the time. And so they come to him and they say, my Lord. And so we see that Christ is confessing that God is his Lord, his master in everything. We see this in Psalm 40 when he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. God has a will and he's delighting in it. God has a law and he's treasuring this in his heart. And if we would be secure spiritually, if we want ourselves to not be weakened, the first thing God would have us to do, as is seen by Christ, that we must gladly confess him as our Lord. That we would be able to say with him, I delight to do your will. Your law, the things that you've commanded, they're in my heart. How quickly we will find ourselves weak if we don't want God as our Lord, if we don't have something that we would yield to him. And so another thing that we see in our relationship to God, if we would be secure, is that we find our good in God. When he says, my goodness extendeth not to thee, this word too, it could be above or more than or beyond. So what's being said here really is, or a good translation of this would be, my goodness extendeth not more than God. My goodness, what is good to me, it's not beyond God. What's good to me, it's not above God. It's not more than God. God is enough. He's my good, my only good. And we see other models of this held up to us in scriptures, such as in Psalm 73, when Asaph, he's talked about the wicked and how he's just struggling with them. And he's saying to God at the end of this, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. This desire only for God. In Psalm 63, he says, my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. This desire for God, and it's only God. And we even see that Israel did not understand this. They really failed at this, because God says of them, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountains of living water, a place where they could go, they could quench their thirst, they could have everything they need and be nourished. But they wouldn't have that. Instead, they hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It's as if they took these broken pieces of pottery and they would drink muddy water to try to quench their thirst, instead of running to the fountain of living water. If we would be secure, if we want to have that refuge when we're spiritually weak, we must have only God as our good. It can't be something else. How quickly, again, you could imagine you would be so weak if you were drinking out of those little clay shards of muddy water. And so Christ is modeling for us that if we would be secure, we must have God as our master and have him as our only good. So if you would look also at verse 3 with me, we will move a little quicker here. It's just that first verse is very condensed. But in verse 3, we see our relationships to the saints. If we'd be secure, there's a certain way we should interact to God's people around us. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. This word, excellent, it also means majestic and noble. Other places we see this word would be like in Psalm 8. O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It's the same word, the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. We see in Moses says of the Egyptians in the Red Sea, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Same word. The mighty ones in whom is all my delight. But if we think about who Christ is actually saying this of, this would have been of the disciples. Peter, who was very headstrong, very determined that he knew what was right, denied the Lord. Have Thomas, who insisted that if he didn't put his finger in his hands and his sides, that he would not believe. James and John, the sons of thunder, who wanted to sit on either hand, either side of Christ in glory. Disciples who were bickering who would be first in the kingdom when Christ was washing their feet. So how is it that Christ is saying, these are the excellent ones, the majestic ones, the mighty ones, in whom is all my delight? Because they certainly weren't good people. When we see that it refers to them as saints, the holy ones, set apart ones, these are people that God has redeemed with His blood, people that He is making into His likeness, people whom He has set apart as His people. That's why they're excellent. That's why they're mighty. The people of this world would say you have to have fame and money in order to have a high regard of somebody. And what we see Christ modeling for us here is that if we would be secure, we can't go off the world's standards. It must be that it's because these are God's people. These are the ones I delight in. It's not because they look good. It's not because they're smart or that they have a great position. But it's because they're God's people. And that's a security to us. In verse 4, we see our relationship to the world. And I'm not going to open this one up a lot, but when you see, he says that their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. You see that Christ recognizes that if they go after something other than God, their sorrows are going to be multiplied. Again, the world has people they run to wealth, to fame, to whatever the world has to offer that would please you. That's what you should go for. And Christ models something for us. If we would be secure like that, we must recognize their sorrows will be multiplied. It's not going to work out for them. They're going to find that that God will fail them. And so in response to that, Christ also gives us some instruction. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer. This drink offerings of blood, it was worship given to an idol in that day. And Christ is saying, I'm not going to treat what the world treats the same way. The way the world treats money, the way the world treats fame, the way the world treats all their idols, I am not going to treat it that way. I will not offer the same acts of worship. And again, that's a security for us. And he also says, nor take up their names into my lips. He does not hold them up as an example. If they're going after the world's things, they cannot be a role model. They cannot be an example. They cannot be something we refer to. In verses 5 through 8, we see kind of a personal grasp on the Lord. And I'm not going to go right through these, but I do want to point out just a couple things that, again, is for our instruction. In verse 5, we see that he says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. If I have a portion of food, maybe I'm going to be at camp this week, and I'm going to get this plate of food, and that's my portion of food. Good thing is there's often second portions if you keep your eye out. But that's my portion of food. That's what's been given to me for the day, or for that meal, thankfully. And so this is what I've received. And if you think of also what an inheritance would have been, back at that time, it was probably the most significant thing that you would get. I mean, I don't know if they worked for houses back then and eventually paid them off, but I imagine that it was passed down from the family for the most part. And so when you got your inheritance, that was a big deal. And so it was something you would probably live off of for a good part of the time, and something you would really treasure. And so if I could reread this sentence with those definitions, the Lord is what I have received to really live off of and to treasure off, but treasure. The Lord is what I have received to really live off and treasure. If we would take something else to take that place, that is not going to be to our security. We will quickly find ourselves weakened. And again, this is Christ's example to us that we must have the Lord as the portion of our inheritance. And just in verse 6, his response to this is that the lines, it's kind of, the word there is like property lines. So you could imagine some, you know, your favorite spot in the world and you had property lines drawn out to you. That would be really cool. And maybe you would say, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I got a lakeside house. I got property up in the mountains. You fill it in. But what he's saying here is that when the Lord is the portion of my inheritance in this way, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. What I have received is good because I can know God and I can glorify God. I can enjoy God and worship Him and give Him the responses that He is worthy of. That's what I really delight in. Verse 7, we see that I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Christ was counseled by God. And if we would be secure, we need to allow ourselves to be counseled by God. We need to be reading Scripture, memorizing Scripture, meditating on Scripture, if we would have God counsel us so that we could find ourselves secure. And then in verse 8, we just see that the Lord, I have set the Lord always before me. That if we will constantly return our thoughts to the Lord, we will find that in dwelling on Him, again, that is our security given to us by Christ. So I don't know if you've ever dealt with death in the family, death of a loved one. Maybe it's sickness, some physical illness that has been with you for a long time. Maybe it's some sort of challenging relationship. Whatever it might be, there are times where we're trying to follow the Lord and it gets hard and we get weak. And we have to have something else. We must have something else. And the Lord says, follow Christ in this model. Get in that crevice. Get in that refuge. And allow the Lord to preserve you, to keep you. But you have to get in. You have to follow this. You can't not have God as your master, as your only good. You can't shun His people. You can't go after the world. That's not going to be securing. And you will find that you will be humbled. You will be weak because God's going to show you you can't do that. But if you'll follow this model, you will find that He is more than willing to preserve you, and He will. And then the result is that in verses 8 and 9, you see, because He, that would be the Lord, is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a refuge to us, that You are the one who secures us when we are seeking to follow You and we do not have our own strength. We ask that if there are people here tonight who are finding themselves weak, are struggling, and they just need securing, they just need to find rest, that this passage would be a help to them in teaching them how to come to You. And we ask that we would stay in this refuge, that we would stay close to You. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you very much for that scripture tonight. We appreciated that. And let's close our service here with hymn number 126, Rock of Ages. As we think about that security that we have in the Lord, let's sing 126, Rock of Ages. Let's all stand as we sing. Tonight, may the Lord bless you, and we're dismissed.